If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, go ahead and open it up to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 12, to Luke chapter 12. Let me pray as we prepare our hearts for today. Oh Lord God, we do genuinely pray and ask you to speak today. Speak to our hearts. Remind us, Lord, of who you are. Remind us of your judgment that is to come. And remind us of the hope and the forgiveness that is in Christ. So Lord, help me to speak with clarity. And help us all to hear and to receive and believe and obey. So bless this for your glory. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This morning I want to read beginning in verse 1 down to verse 12. So we've been looking at this passage for several weeks now. Verse 1 of Luke 12 says, "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." But this morning our focus is going to be on verses 10 through 12, but as we prepare to go into those verses, I want to remind you that Jesus, being the Savior that He is, always spoke the truth in love. And sometimes that truth came in the form of warnings. As we have seen from chapter 12 here in verse 1, that's what He's doing. He's issuing warnings. Warnings about the influence of the Pharisees, the very Pharisees who are dogging him at this time. The very Pharisees that are promoting hypocrisy, as he brings up there in verse 1. That at the heart of their influence and at the heart of their hypocrisy was the fear of man. They were experts at focusing on the externals while neglecting the internal, the heart of the person. They were experts on using the fear of man to control people. The fear of exposure, the fear of execution, the killing of the body, the fear of exclusion, of excommunication from the synagogues, from their community, if someone was to confess Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus is fully aware of this. He's fully aware that the Pharisees carry a shadow of fear, a broad and deep shadow of fear over the people's thinking. And their responses to Jesus is in light especially of that policy that if anyone confessed Jesus as the Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. Jesus, fully aware of this, answers their fear with the need to fear God. The need to fear God's exposure, God's execution, and God's exclusion. See, we tend to focus on the here and now, but Jesus is reminding us never to lose sight that after death comes judgment, and judgment by God, and in that judgment there will be an exposure, there will be an examination, there will be executions, and there will be exclusions. And that's what Jesus wants them to see. That's what he wants them to understand. Another one of their tactics, beloved, of the Pharisees. I would say probably their most desperate tactic, to strike fear and the fear of man in people about Jesus, was their explanation of how it was that his messages and his miracles were with such power and persuasion like no one who had come before him. See, they can't deny that he speaks with power and authority. They cannot deny that he had power and authority over demons. They can't deny that he had the power and the authority to perform signs and wonders and miracles. He knows what they've been saying about him. And for the people, they know from the scriptures, from their Hebrew scriptures, that the Christ, the Messiah, when he came, was to teach with authority and wisdom by the Spirit. He was to perform miracles and signs and wonders in the power of the Spirit. So as they're listening and watching Jesus, they're contemplating, is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is he our Redeemer? Is he our Deliverer? And the Pharisees answered this for them with this fear tactic of claiming that Jesus was an agent of Satan, doing these very things by the power of Satan, by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And Jesus knows this is what they've been saying about him. He knows as he cast out demons that they're saying he's under the power and the persuasion of Satan. And some in the crowd are even starting to say it and ask it themselves. While others are still asking the question, is he not the Christ? Is he not the Son of Man? Is that not who he is? Beloved, as we're thinking about this, don't forget, when we're here in chapter 12, where this all started. Go back to chapter 11 for a moment. This is very important. It starts back in verse 14 of chapter 11, where Jesus cast out a demon. And it says in verse 15, some of the people in the crowd were saying, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Verse 27, while Jesus was saying these things, and a woman cried out, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. And he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And at this occasion, as the crowds are continuing to increase, he begins to speak more specific about this generation and referring to them as this wicked generation. And as he does that, in verse 37, chapter 11, remember, it says, now when he had spoken, here's what follows right after that. A Pharisee asked him to lunch. And when he sits down with them at the lunch table, he begins to point out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And they are enraged at this and what he does. That's why in verse 53, when he left the house, this is all happening on the same day. This is all happening, one event after the other. The scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile to him and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. And then in verse 1 of chapter 12, under these circumstances, this is when Jesus is saying what he's saying and warning to his disciples. Under these circumstances, I bring that to your attention because the fear tactic that is starting to influence the people and their perception about Jesus is addressed there in verse 10. when he says, "And to everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." This is a warning. He's warning them that if you go to the place where you conclude that the power behind my message and my miracles to be from Satan, you are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And he's warning them, you need to fear God. And fear God excluding you from the forgiveness of sins. You see, if the people, the persons became convinced and sealed in their unbelief or in their belief that by the hypocrisy and the influence of the in the fear of man by the Pharisees, that all this was not by the Spirit of God, but by Satan, beloved, that was working through Jesus. Jesus saying, you're going to have a choice. And really, he's answered their issues, he's answered their question, he's answered their accusation, he's telling them, you have a choice to make. I'm either doing this by the Spirit of God or I'm doing it by Satan. I'm either doing this by the finger of God or I'm doing it by the foe of God, the devil. There's no in between for them. And he's letting them know you will be excluded from the forgiveness of sins. Remember, Jesus told them that if I cast out demons by the finger of God, if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then I am who I say I am. And the kingdom of God has come upon you and it's crashing in on the kingdom of Satan. But if you say that I'm doing this as Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, if you're saying I'm doing this by the devil, you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. You see, this is not the first time that Jesus has had to say this and address this before. Just for a moment, go over to the Gospel of Mark, to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Verse 20. Mark 3, verse 20, it says, he came home and the crowd gathered again and to such an extent they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he's lost his senses. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub. He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. And of course, Jesus then answers them as he did, and we saw there in Luke chapter 11, well, if that's the case, then the devil's kingdom is going to be divided against itself. Basically, letting them know this would be illogical, inconceivable that that would be the case. But pick it up in verse 28, where he says, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Why? Because they're saying he has an unclean spirit. He has an unclean spirit. Look over at Matthew 12 for just a moment. And you want to see why the Pharisees and the scribes, why they're saying this to him? Why they're saying this about him, this fear tactic? It's because so many of the people in the crowd, as they're watching Jesus do the things he does, especially casting out demons, they are genuinely considering he must be the Christ. He must be the Son of David. That's why in Matthew 12, verse 22, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus. And he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw, and all the crowds were amazed. And were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, see, when they hear them saying that, they know we've got to step in and shut this down. We've got to give an explanation for why it is he does have the power and the authority to cast out demons like he's doing. So their answer is, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. That's why and how he cast them out in this way. That's why in verse 30, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." See, the Pharisees are attempting to strike fear in the people so that they would not ultimately answer their own question. See, they don't want them to answer the question, yes, he's the son of David. Yes, he's the son of man. Yes, he's the Messiah. Yes, he's the Christ. Just think about this, beloved. Many and most people, even of that day, spoke against Jesus at some point. Either directly or indirectly, personally, they spoke against him. I mean, here, there in Matthew 12 that we just read, I don't know if you noticed it, but his family spoke against him. I don't know about you, but if my family looks at me and says, I think he's lost his mind. I think he's lost all of his senses. You go back, they said he was born of fornication. They said he's from Galilee. He's not from Bethlehem. We know who his father is, Joseph. He's not from God. At the very least, he might be a good teacher. He might be a prophet, but he is not the Christ. He is not the son of David. He is not the son of man. They spoke against him in that regard. And that's why, beloved, here's some wonderful news when we even look back at our text in Luke 12. When Jesus says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. It will be forgiven him. Because, you know, there were people who denied Jesus, who disowned Jesus. And even for a while, they were rejecting him. But, you know, if they came to truly repent of their sins and what they did and believe in Jesus and put their faith in him, they were forgiven of their sins. Let me just show you this. Go over to the book of Acts for just a moment. Go to Acts chapter 3. When Peter here is preaching, and think of the words that he says, and even think about what Jesus said, and we talked about last week, that he says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you. And that wasn't saying that we can have times in our life or when somebody may deny him. But when Peter here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12 begins to speak to the men of Israel because of a miracle he had done, he says in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And notice what he says, the one whom you delivered and disowned. That's the same word we see back in Luke 12. You denied Jesus, you disowned Jesus, you delivered Jesus over to the Gentiles. You disowned in the presence of Pilate. You said, he's not the king of the Jews. He's not the son of David. He's not the son of man. He's not our Messiah. He is not our king. You disowned him. Instead, you asked for a murderer to be released. You asked him to be put to death. But notice what Peter's saying. He's saying, look, though you did all that, repent. Repent of it. Repent and believe in him, and you will be forgiven of your sins. And when you get on over into chapter 4, some of those people did repent and they did believe in him and they were forgiven. Go back to Jesus' family, as we saw there in Matthew 12. At that point, especially his brothers, they don't believe in him. They think Jesus has really gone crazy. He's gone insane. The things he's saying, the things he's doing, they spoke against him. In that sense. But yet, they came to believe in him. And when they came to believe in him, they were forgiven of their sins. How about the Apostle Paul? He himself said, about himself that he was a blasphemer. He said, I was a blasphemer. Yet the Lord graciously and mercifully saved him and forgave him of all of his sins. The Apostle Paul, as Jesus says here in chapter 12, he did speak against the Son of Man. But when he repented and believed in him, he was forgiven. See, beloved, when we look back at verse 10 in Luke 12, those words there are words of hope. They're words of grace and mercy and forgiveness and opportunity for redemption when Jesus says, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. And we see in Scripture God forgiving murderers, thieves, blasphemers, adulterers, fornicators. I mean, how about the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, the covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. And he says, such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our Lord. Though that's what you were forgiven of all your sins. Maybe someone even here today has mocked Christianity. Maybe you've even in some ways mocked Jesus. You considered people like us who believe in Jesus and are Christians, you may even think we're kind of ignorant. We're simple-minded. And that's been your heart's thoughts about us. Maybe you've even expressed it. But I want you to know you can be forgiven of your sin. I think about on the day of his death on the cross, there were people there who were mocking him, mocking Jesus, participating in his death. But then some of them came to their senses and believed in him, and they were forgiven. I mean, Jesus told the one thief that was next to him on the cross, who initially was mocking Jesus and cursing Jesus as he hung on the cross next to Jesus. But after just a short while, and listen carefully, after listening to people mocking Jesus from the ground, saying and referring to him, you're the Christ of God. You're his chosen one. You're the King of the Jews. You're the Christ. You're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God. Well, if you are all these titles, then bring yourself down from this. And that man, while he hung there and he heard all that, he believed it. As he listened and he looked over at him and he heard Jesus speak at times and he watched and he saw this whole thing unfold, he believed. It is true. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the one. That's why he says, will you remember me? When you come in your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus says, today, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Which was his way of saying, where I'm going, you're going. You're forgiven of all your sins. Josh talked a little bit about it this morning in Sunday school. And as he did, I thought about, just think about this guy, that thief. You realize, except for probably just a brief moments in his life, his whole life was a life wasted and a life in rebellion against God until right before he died. And yet, though he had a life of rebellion against God, God forgave him. He forgave him of his sins. You see, when we look back in Luke 12, 10, this unpardonable sin, I believe it's more specific to that generation in Jesus' day, maybe throughout the apostles' days, where when they were privileged with seeing what others longed to see and to hear what others longed to hear. And they responded by attributing those things to the devil, saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub. He has an unclean spirit. This is not the work of God. This is not the finger of God. This is the devil at work. And Jesus says, if you go there, he's warning them, if you go there, you will not be forgiven. Beloved, I would say this, if you're here today and you are someone who has been defiant towards the Lord, spiritually towards God, you've been defiant. You've been defiant towards the truth, defiant towards the gospel, defiant towards righteousness, even rebellious against the work of the Spirit. Maybe at times the Spirit has convicted you about your sins and your need of Christ. There's still hope for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've even said some nasty things about the God of the Bible, some ugly things about Jesus, even about his people. Again, according to what Jesus says here, you can and will be forgiven if you will confess him. If you will confess your sins, confess your defiance, and confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you will turn from your sins and your rebellion and turn to Jesus by faith alone, if you will turn believing in his life, death, and resurrection, if your whole hope will go into him, and you believe that the cross is your only hope for the forgiveness of your sins and for your reconciliation with God, and that's what you want, oh, beloved, you can come to him and he will forgive you. He will forgive you. Notice Jesus is warning. He's warning. If you don't confess him, he will not confess you. But now let me say this for us as God's people. In committing to Christ and confessing Jesus, you may suffer for it. You may be tested for it. And ever when that happens, one may worry. You may be worried. I don't know that I'll be able to hold up. I may deny him, turn my back on him completely. We'll go back to our text and remember what Jesus said there in verses 11 and 12. Well, especially speaking to them, it says, look, when they bring you before synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, and basically they're bringing you there because of me, don't worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. Here's why: for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say. You're not going to be there alone. Don't worry about that. In fact, worry is something Jesus is going to address even more so here in chapter 12. Over in verse 22, he's going to say, for this reason I say you, don't worry about your life. In verse 26, but if God so clothes the grass in the field which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Don't keep on worrying. No need to worry. Trust him. See, we don't have to worry about whether or not we will persevere in our confession, because the Spirit of God, is what he's saying here, is going to help you. He will assist you in your time of need and your hour that comes. And beloved, it came. It came for a lot of them here in this crowd, those that believed in him. It came. They were brought before synagogues. They were brought in. They were brought before rulers and authorities. And they needed the Spirit of God to help them. In the book of Acts, if you've ever read through the book of Acts, you see this happening with the apostles, who are brought before the councils, brought before the Pharisees and the scribes, brought before the leadership and the rulers and authorities, and they're demanding of them, stop preaching Jesus. Stop preaching His name. And the Spirit of God helped them, like Stephen. When Stephen was faced that day, the Spirit of God helped him to speak. When they have to give an account, as we just saw there in Acts chapter 3, when Peter is asked to give an account for who and what this is, what has happened, he turns to Christ and he's full of the Spirit of God. I think about the example of the Apostle Paul, who was brought before authorities and brought before rulers for the same thing. Beloved, the Spirit of God is our helper. You think about the Scriptures. The Scriptures tells us He guides us into truth. He intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. And the Spirit of God is there present to assist us and to help us in these critical moments of life, when we're having and needing to stand for Christ. Now, when you read these verses, what Jesus says here, that you don't need to worry, the Spirit of God is going to teach you and help you, that doesn't mean that we aren't to prepare ourselves in the sense of, as Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 3, listen to this. Do you remember what Peter wrote? He says, be prepared to give a defense of the hope that is in you. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. See, you don't need to worry and you don't need to be fearful. But instead, just sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Peter knows the Spirit of God is going to help. You just be ready to give an account. You be ready to do what God is calling on and asking on you to do. But also, when we read those words of Jesus in verses 11 and 12 of Luke 12, beloved, we cannot use that. I nor any other preacher or teacher can use those words as an excuse not to prepare to preach and to teach. To say, I'll just rely on the Holy Spirit to give me utterance, to say what it is that He wants me to say. That's not what Jesus is saying. Again, read it back in its context. That's not what is intended by those words. He's saying, look, don't worry. Don't fear. Don't fear the examination you may face, and don't fear the possible exclusion and excommunication you may face. The Spirit of God will assist you. And you're standing for Jesus, and you're confessing Jesus, and you're being able to give an answer to what it is that you need to answer. He will help you in your time of need. Now, what that may mean also is when we do fail at times, it's not because the Spirit isn't there. Maybe because we let worry and the fear of man win out. We allow it to get the best of us. That's why he's saying, don't worry. Don't be so anxious about it. And look, I can understand them wanting to hear those words and needing those words from Jesus. I mean, we read last week in John chapter 9, remember, the man that was born blind, that Jesus healed this man, and they brought him in. The Pharisees brought him in and began to ask him questions. Explain to us how it is this happened. You explain to us who it is and how it is you say you're blind and now you can see. And we saw his parents basically throw him under the bus and say, out of fear of being put out of the synagogue, we know he's our son, we know he was born blind, but we don't know how or who it is that did this and why he's seeing. We don't know that. They were so worried. He was not worried. We know God will help And we know God helped them. And the Lord God will help us as well. Beloved, what we should all have is a healthy fear of God. We should all have a healthy fear of God. We should have a fear and think about the judgment of God. To know that God has a judgment of examination and exposure. God has a judgment of execution. God has a judgment of exclusion. That should bring some fear in our hearts. A fear, beloved, that can only be relieved by running to Jesus, running to the cross, running to the Savior. You see, because if you put your faith in Jesus, then you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear the examination. You don't have to fear the exposure. You don't have to fear that execution. You don't have to fear the exclusion. Why? Because you will be forgiven of all your sins. See, as Jesus says, you don't have to fear these things if you believe in Him. If you take refuge in Him, why? Because He will clothe you, He will confess you, and He will cover you. You will have everything that you need. He's provided it all. So, beloved, there's nothing in this world that is as big of a threat to us as what Jesus is speaking about here. And I want to just kind of finish up today with this. Because Jesus did not promise them, nor does He promise us, that we will not suffer as followers of His. He really implies that they would suffer. And He implies that we will suffer. Now, for some, that suffering may mean we may be killed. There are people today that are being killed for their faith in Christ. They're being executed because of their belief in Jesus. There are some who may be excluded by others, especially even excluded by family. Why? Because of our faith in Jesus. This is happening today. It may be even happening to some of you even here today. When you read through this, when I look at the encouraging words that Jesus says, the encouragement is because He knows the suffering's coming. And He's been talking about that on more than one occasion. If they ostracize you, if they cast you out, if they speak against you, if they treat you poorly, if they do all these things, blessed are you. But what Jesus did promise is, when you're facing these things, one, the Lord God's aware of it. He's in charge over it. He has authority over them. Nothing's happening to you that's not outside the knowledge and the ability of God. It's not outside the love and the affection of God for you. God knows you intimately. He knows where you are. He knows what we're going through. And not only that, He's not leaving us there in our own strength and our own wisdom. He's also provided us His Spirit, the Spirit of God, to help us and to assist us when we're facing those kind of days. And we've seen faithfulness. As I said, we mentioned it there with Paul and Peter and the other apostles, and we've seen it in Revelation 2 and 3 with some of the churches there where Jesus says, look, I know where you live, and I know what you're going through. And He commends them because He says, you've been faithful to My name, faithful to My faith, you've been faithful to who I am, and you have not denied Me, though there have been people who have been thrown in jail, there have been people who have been killed, you are standing true. And the Lord God has promised when we stand, He's standing there with us, remember? As we read and thought last week, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, everybody else in this room, beloved, may desert you. Everybody in this room may desert you, but there is one who will never desert you, the Lord. He never will. He will never abandon you. He will never leave you on your own. Remember, that's what Paul says. I looked around, and everybody who said they were standing with me, I looked around on stage, and I was the only one left. Except the Lord was with me. And my trust is in Him. I trust Him. And that's what he was even using to encourage Timothy. Timothy, join me in the suffering. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I know the pressure you're under from inside the church, and I know the pressure you're under from outside the church, but you just endure the hardship, fulfill your ministry, preach the word, stand for the gospel, retain sound words, guard what God's given you, just be faithful. The Lord who's with me is with you as well, and He will sustain you. Because in the end, here's what will happen. If you acknowledge your sins, if you acknowledge Jesus, if you acknowledge the Spirit of God and all of what His work and what He was doing, then, beloved, the Lord God will acknowledge you. He will acknowledge you. And He will absolve you of all your sins. And you will have forgiveness and eternal life through Christ and Christ alone. That's what God's promised. And that's what Jesus is encouraging them about, and that's what He's warning them about as well. He's warning them. Don't go down that path. Yes, for many in this crowd, there's a choice. You're either going to go with the Pharisees or you're going with me. Because really, think about it, there's no in-between there. I mean, because He is either... Jesus really has either lost His mind, as His family said, or He's an agent of the devil, or He is the Savior. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. There is no other path. There is no other choice when we see it. And I pray today your choice and your faith will be in Christ. Believe Him for the forgiveness of your sins. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. Are you struggling right now in your own life? Does fear of man get the best of you? Worry? Even worry you may fail. Well, just remember, when we fail, we can confess and truly repent and be forgiven. Remember, the Lord Jesus will forgive you. His Spirit will assist you, will help you. Maybe today you need to truly confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. You need to get off the fence. You need to stop straddling the fence. You're either with Him or you're against Him. And I pray you will be with Him and trust Him. Lord God, do a work in our hearts today. A work that can only be explained by you. I pray you would help some folks to get off the fence, come to you, believe in you, trust in you. I pray you will help us, Lord, to even be so radical in our lives that people would look at us sometimes and say, seems like he's lost his mind. Or I think we can live and try to live in safety, live in comfort. Help us, Lord, to live for you and not out of a fear of man, but a fear and a trust in you. So bless your word for your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.